Thank you, Howard. Friends, you'll have in your bulletins outlines today of this talk on in our series in John's Gospel. And today, Jesus is the Good Shepherd as we head towards Christmas. Let me pray. Lord God, speak to us, we pray, and encourage us from your word this morning that we would see Jesus in all his beauty and all his majesty and all his love and protection, being the one who cares for us and who leads us well for our good. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I read a Christmas card once, and it went something like this, and you'll see this on the screen. It says, "Two bearded men with a history of giving. Santa says, I've come that you may have toys. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life." The sad thing is, most people in this world think if you get the toys, you have life. You get the cars and the toys and the holidays and the things. They think that brings ultimate life. And what Jesus has come to say is life is much more than simply toys and things that you can possess on this earth. Now, we will all go shopping. In fact, no, I won't go shopping at Christmas. My wife does all the shopping for me, praise God. She's very good at buying gifts, and I'm absolutely hopeless. But the rest of you have to go and buy things for each other, and may God inspire you and bless you as you do it. And you'll need to do it because we exchange gifts. That's a good thing, right? But if Jesus gets pushed out of our lives and our thoughts at Christmas, then that's a bad thing. And for some people, Christmas, it is about happiness and family and peace and joy and love and shopping and gifts, good food, the beach, sun, holidays and sport. For others, though, it brings a sense of loneliness and frustration. That may be your situation. It brings to focus broken relationships, maybe a failed career, maybe even lost or disinterested children who are now distant from you. Friends, we're in December. Just a few weeks away from Christmas, an opportunity we have to refocus our lives on Christ who comes to bring us life and life in abundance. Our message is Jesus. Remember seeing that sign outside of a big church? Simple sign on the Gold Coast a number of years ago. Our message, Jesus, big print. Why is it our message, Jesus? Well, last night we called off the lights evangelism. We told all the groups that were going to plan to come, don't bother turning up. But the Flourish event was happening in there. Nathan and I thought we'd just hang around and see what happens, help out in any way, and in case someone walks in. And Nathan caught, as Nathan only has the capacity to do, caught this man walking down the street. So he stopped him. Guys looking at them, and they started talking. And then they were talking. Then later I saw them sitting down together talking, 30, 40 minutes into it. Then some other non-Christians came out of the hall, and Nathan was then started talking to them. He said, "Ange, meet my friend Ishak, and why don't you have a chat to him?" So I sat down with him. And he said, "What's the difference?" He said, "I grew up in a Mormon church and a Pentecostal church. Why is your church any better than others? Why is your message any better than others?" And we told him that our message was about Jesus. "Well, what's different between your Jesus and Moses and Muhammad? What's the difference?" I said, "Well, the difference is that we believe our Jesus is God's own son who came into the world, that he left heaven and was born as a babe, that you have God in human flesh, that he went to the cross to die for us to prove his love for you, and God raised him from the dead." And we talked around the Trinity and divinity and all those things for a little while. But the reason why our message is Jesus, because he is the saving one. He is the one who makes possible our salvation. He, in fact, is, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, he is the bread of life who brings sustenance, spiritual sustenance. He is the light of the world that we saw last week. For into this dark world, he brings light and hope and forgiveness and reconciliation and a certain future. And he is, in John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd. Not only a good shepherd. Don't just picture a shepherd just following his sheep around and speaking to them and whistling as they do. And Howard gave me a piece from a fellow who wrote it a while ago. He just whistles, and this guy's watching the sheep just follow him, just recognizes even the whistle. And the sheep separate to the right shepherds because they know their voice, even their whistle. It's not just that he's a nice man and he guards them and he leads them down to the water to drink. But this shepherd, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep, Jesus says. Let's have a look at him this morning. You get the normal length sermon this morning. The previous service got a 9-minute message. They got point two. You get the full thing. You should be thankful, right? Should be thankful and excited about that. That the first thing, the source of life is Jesus, right? Verses 1 to 10. I don't know much about sheep. I've seen sheep do dumb things. My in-laws had a little property with about 20, 30 sheep. But, you know, they're particularly helpless. They don't have many defensive mechanisms. They're dependent animals. That's why it's so easy to herd them up. But they seem to be, someone has said, unkindly, incredibly stupid. Right? And I've seen it, and many other people have seen it. I remember down at the farm at Marulan, South Marulan, and a number of sheep running along, and one sort of jumps in the air, thinks it's seen something. And what do the rest do? They're just there all jumping through the air, right? You think, got no idea, and you think there's nothing there. Why are you jumping? Helpless, dependent, not too bright. And I think the Bible takes the helplessness of sheep and the subservience to their shepherds. They rely on the shepherd to guard and to protect them. When they get lost because they're in shock and they're frantic and they run away and they just keep running. This poor shepherd has to go and find that lost sheep, right? That's why you have the imagery of the lost sheep so much in your Bibles, because they just run off. And he goes to find them. And so in that agrarian society, the Bible picks up the image of the shepherd and the sheep. And in the Old Testament, the leaders were called shepherds. You take the religious rulers, the natural rulers, the kingly rulers were called shepherds of the people of God. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, we see that the shepherds of Israel were rebuked and berated by God. Because the shepherds or the rulers and the leaders who should have been good shepherds simply abused the sheep. Simply used the sheep for their advantage to make money, to make profit, to buy bigger houses. And the sheep that they should have cared for, they abused. It says this in Ezekiel 34. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. You imagine a shepherd doing that. He has this sheep. It's turned over and it's broken its leg. And he simply says, tough. And he goes away. And that's the picture. It says, if you had a natural sheep, right, and it was damaged, a shepherd would go and pick it up and do something with it and help it out. I mean, I have a little crazy cat. I didn't choose to have a cat. My family chose to have a cat. Who looks after the cat? Moi? Who else? Anyone in that situation? Someone else buys the animal and no one does anything with it? Yeah, a few of us. But I tell you, when she's hurt, your heart breaks. And you want to do anything you can to fix it up. And the shepherds, the Bible says, you should have seen the people of God hurt, injured, broken, and you should have gone there. That's why you're in place as a leader to care for them. You failed in your responsibility. In Ezekiel 34, 10 to 16, I will rescue my flock, says God. You leaders have failed. I will bring them out from the nations where they've been scattered. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep, says God. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Religious leaders, kingly rulers, you have failed. I'm going to put you aside. And I myself, says God, will look after my people. And he would do it, though, through his servant David. Ezekiel 34, 22 and 23. I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. So the people of God in Jesus' time knew about these promises. One day David would come, someone in the royal line of King David would come, who would truly shepherd the people of God, not abuse them, not violate them, but care for them and love them and serve them. And Jesus says, here I am. That shepherd the Old Testament looks forward to, here I am, from heaven to earth to be that good shepherd. And he warns them, though, in verses 1 and 7 to 9, that there will be false shepherds. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. He says, watch out, he says. There are people who claim to be shepherds to care for you, but they're liars and they're cheats and they're inauthentic. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Who are these thieves and robbers? Well, firstly, maybe a reference to the Jewish establishment. The religious leaders who mocked Jesus and rejected Jesus and wanted to stone Jesus to death. Because they didn't lead to the protection of the people. Now, secondly, and more likely, it may be a reference to Jewish messianic pretenders, false messiahs who had preceded Jesus. Because in Jesus' time, when he appears, he seems to be just like another shepherd, another one who thinks he's come from God. There are others who claim that. And Jesus is saying, don't believe them, I'm the true one. Example in Acts chapter 5, we read these words about two men who were mentioned. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared claiming to be somebody. About 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and all his followers were dispersed and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and all his followers were scattered. Now, Jesus says there are others who claim to be the Messiah, others who claim to be the Good Shepherd. False. Don't believe them. Don't trust them. But I am the Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd who has come to be the Saviour of the world. I am the true Shepherd. And in verses 2 to 10, and you had those read to you, he describes the fact that he comes in rightly. His sheep listen to his voice. They know that he is authentic and he cares for them. Whereas let me say, it breaks my life to see people looking for fulfillment and purpose and life in so many different areas away from Jesus. Have conversation with people about the good news of Jesus and it's as if it just washes all over them. Just no impact. You had that conversation? It's like, yeah, whatever, that's good for you, and you move on. I remember a conversation with a quite wealthy young man in his 20s a number of years ago, and he surprisingly said, I know that you're happy because you're a Christian. I said, yeah, well, okay, that's interesting for a non-Christian to make that assertion. And I said, what about you? He said, well, I've got some great dreams. I want to make a lot of money, buy a yacht, sail around the world, etc. He knows I'm happy in relation with Jesus, but he's still chasing the yacht and traveling around the world. He said, you're just like a friend of mine who's also a Christian. You guys seem to have a peace and a hope that I don't have, but I'm going to go chase the yacht and travel around the world and ultimately try to find that. I wanted to slap him around, right? But it doesn't make any difference slapping them around, by the way. It takes the work of the Spirit of God to awaken them. I just want to shake them a little bit. Say, can't you not see the solution right in front of you? You've just said that I'm happy, there's a sense of joy and fulfillment, and you are looking for it somewhere else. A couple of years later, his marriage fell apart. He restarted his life. I think there's another woman here and her wife's married to someone else now. And you see, their life was not dominated by a desire to serve Christ. But I noticed recently, closer to home, that I'm getting older now, and people in my generation now and my age are setting up bucket lists. Everyone's talking about a bucket list. And the country you're going to visit, the Himalayan mountain you're going to conquer, or the marathon you're going to run. None of those are on my bucket list. Or eat at the Jamie Oliver restaurant. And people are making a list of things you want to do before you die. Let me tell you something. It's okay, you can do it. Yeah, enjoy it, right? When you get to heaven, Jesus is not going to ask you, how did you go on your bucket list? The bucket list is a Western materialist thing. Say that again. I know, I'm not going to say it again. You heard it the first time. That doesn't mean you shouldn't go on holidays and enjoy things and try things. But when that becomes, I have 20 years to go in my life, I want to achieve these 20 things. Let me tell you what I want to achieve in the next 20 years. Help more people know Jesus. Love people, love God, serve Him. If I'm on a holiday, hopefully God gives me opportunities to share Jesus with Him, whether it's in Lebanon or down by the beach at Kurrurong in January or whatever. I'm not saying don't enjoy life, but there are some people whose life, especially non-Christians, and maybe Christians as well, who say, I have this bucket list. And on the internet the other day, there's this, you do all these quizzes, right? If you're unfamiliar, with the internet and Facebook, but you have quizzes and you tick down how many countries you visited. Not having a go at anyone who's visited a lot of countries. I'm not looking at anyone. I don't know how many countries you visited. I haven't counted up how many I've visited. And then it comes on Facebook that I've visited. Someone says, you've been to 20 countries. It's a Western thing. Let me tell you, it's not a God thing. God doesn't care how many countries you visited. Right? That doesn't count in eternity. Hey, Jesus, let me into heaven. I visited 25 countries, more than the other guy. I only did 18. 5 cruises, he only did 1. Look at me. 5 houses, they only have half. They got a unit and a mansion. It matters nothing. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. In relation with him, loving him, serving him, honoring him, wherever you are. And then he says, the cost of life is Jesus' death. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's a big call for a shepherd. I mean, I was thinking, if I was a shepherd and I had 20 sheep and someone wanted to steal them, and if you don't let us steal them, we'll kill you. Take the sheep. How about you? Take the sheep. I read one story of some Palestinian shepherd lost their lives in trying to protect their sheep. I guess their sheep is their livelihood. As their sheep, they got cut down and slaughtered. I mean, the same thing happens in Sydney. Someone wants someone else's car and they shoot them down and take the car or the house. For them, it was sheep. But we know that Jesus' death is a loving death. So the hired hand, the person who just works as an employee, doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. It's probably what I would do. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand, cares nothing for the sheep. If you run away, Jesus says, sorry, you don't really love the sheep. You're just a hired hand. You're not the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus says, you have to understand that I care about my sheep so much, I will die for them. But you may remember the terrible Columbine High School massacre, April 20th, 1999 in Denver. And Dave Sanders, and we have a picture of him here, and was a 25-year-old teacher. I'm trying to picture, 25. As the gunman started to shoot people, he tried to get one of the injured girls out of the way. And he was jumping over and under people, trying to move some of the kids out of the way until he got shot and killed himself. And one of the students said, he saved my life. Said this kid got shot in the leg and Mr. Sanders dragged him to the side so he wouldn't be shot again. He was the one jumping over the kids, getting people out of the way. Now we'll never see him again. Look at his face. Just went to school that day. 25. He saw a need. He tried, in a sense, he gave his life to protect those kids in his classroom. But friends, for Jesus, it was not as if he was taken by surprise by his death. It was not as if he got caught out by the religious authorities and the Romans and they decided to execute him. Because Jesus' death is much more profound and it was a planned death. It says in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Notice the difference? He wasn't caught in a difficult situation. Jesus said, I came from heaven to earth at Christmas, so I would go to the cross at Easter. That's why I came. It's under my control. It's under my Father's control. I love the story about a young soldier who had lost his arm in a war, and the medical officer said to him, I'm sorry, son. Your arm has to go. You've lost it. And the young guy said to his doctor, Doctor, I didn't lose it. I gave it. I love that because that's what Jesus is saying. It's not like I lost my life. It's not like, oh, well, they found me and they killed me. No, I gave it to bring salvation to the lost. And finally, it is a saving death. Bring salvation to those who believe in him. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. It says, I care for my sheep. I give my life for them. I save them. But there's some other sheep. As in a sense, Jesus has his sheep around him, the people of Israel who were authentic Christians, and he says, but there are others. Some sheep. I have some sheep in Australia, some sheep in India, some sheep in the United States of America that I didn't even know about at that stage. I have some sheep, other sheep, who are not part of Israel, who are part of the Gentiles, part of the nations. I have other sheep. I'm going to bring them in too. Friends, last Sunday night, we had six young adults baptized. Let me just tell you one of the stories. It's a young Asian woman called Vicky. And Vicky was at Sydney University, and Billy and Melissa Tang are part of our church who are missionaries with Campus Crusade for Christ on that campus. Melissa met Vicky. Melissa did Christianity Explained with Vicky. Through the Christianity Explained course, Vicky said, I came to understand that God loved me deeply and that Jesus died for my sins on the cross. And in that water, Melissa baptized Vicky last Sunday night. Far from God, hearing the gospel at university, converted and baptized in obedience to Jesus last week. There's our sister, Margot. Margot, just so people know so they can pray for you. If you don't know Margot, just raise your hand for a moment. Thanks, Margot, just there. This afternoon, Margot, she doesn't mind me giving her age away, I think. 87, came to Jesus, is being baptized today at 1:30 in a swimming pool in Milperra, so we can both get in and both get back out. Bit hard to do it in here in this spot. And she's heard about Jesus, her daughter's prayed for her for years, and today she's going to say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. Which country did you come from, Margot? From Germany? Yeah. You see, Jesus said, I have other sheep. One from, I'm not sure, maybe China last Sunday night. Another one from Germany. Jesus says, I have other sheep I want to bring into this place. Our new Chinese pastor, Liang Bo Zhang, and his wife, Julia, both saved out of China into Australia, saved through the ESL classes at Asheville Presbyterian Church. People loved them, shared Christ with them, debated with them, and after 3 years of examining the scriptures, put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized into the family. Friends, men and women are in great danger, and Jesus is the great Savior. He comes to bring salvation. And finally, let me say this gift of life comes from Jesus. We move on to verse 25, a little bit beyond our reading. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. He's speaking to the religious leaders. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep, he says to the religious leaders. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. The world is divided up into two groups of people, those who listen to the voice of Jesus and those who don't hear the voice of Jesus. It says, my sheep listen to my voice and they follow. Most of our world and increasing numbers in Australia are not listening to the voice of Jesus, are far from him. And it's our responsibility to share the gospel with them. See, my sheep listen to my voice. They give up the voice of materialism and sensuality and philosophers and atheists. They follow me. It's not enough simply to hear the voice of Jesus. You must put your faith in him and begin to follow him. And they follow him freely. And what I like about it is, when you become the sheep and the shepherd, and you know that shepherd protects you, and he whistles, and you go, well, that's my shepherd, you go willingly. It's not like the sheep's going, oh, it's the voice of my shepherd again, I don't want to go with him, he's miserable. They don't cross their arms going, oh, I'm going the other direction. No, they listen to the voice, they know it's a word of refuge and safety and security, and they want to be with him. And let me say, if you're a Christian who's just saying, oh, I've just got to go to church because I have to do it. Oh, I better evangelize because I've got to do it. God says it. And Nathan and Ange keep going on about it. I've got to love my neighbor and forgive them even though they're a pain in the neck. because God says, I've got to do it. If that's the attitude, then you don't get it. Because obedience to Jesus ought to happen freely because he is the good shepherd. And says, my sheep follow me. They hear my voice. And let's go. Why would I go any other direction? Why would I want to disobey you? You know what happens when you listen to the voice and follow? You have eternal life and eternal security. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I love that picture. I and the Father are one. They're in my hand. They're in my Father's hand. Can't get them out of my hand. Can't get them out of my Father's hand because the Father and I are one, right? My friend last night, we're having a conversation with. No, Jesus and the Father, I said to him, Jesus said, I and the Father are one, secure in his hand. If you're secure in the Father's hand, you're secure in Jesus' hand. No one can snatch you out of his hand if you are truly an authentic sheep of God. This Christmas, if you have a sneaking suspicion there's more to life than what you're experiencing, the answer is to be found in Jesus, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Friends, that's the message we hold to. That's the message that drives us. That's the message we share with people this Christmas season. May God help us to do that. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus is the good shepherd who truly cares for his sheep and is there for us when we are hurt and broken, when we are sorrowful and full of grief, that he is there for us to bandage us up, to bring emotional support, spiritual support, physical healing even, that we would stand again and keep moving forward for you. Lord, it is our prayer that this world and this local community, specifically over this season, will come to know that Jesus is a loving God, that he's a loving Savior, and his death was planned before the creation of the world for the salvation of the lost. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.